Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to the last chapter of the book of Matthew. We've come to our final passage in our long seven-year journey through the book of Matthew. And I want to read verses 16 through 20 and share with you a message entitled, The Four Alls. The Four Alls. A little bit different approach to this passage than some. And I hope it will be a challenge and a blessing to you. Beginning at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world, or the age is a better translation of that last word, even to the end of the age. And then the little word, Amen, finishes the book of Matthew. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer, and I want you to ask the Lord to help you today to concentrate and to think carefully on the thoughts that the Lord Jesus Christ here shares with His disciples, because some doubted. That little phrase sets the characteristic of what our Lord's going to share with them because of the fact that some did believe, but there were some that were there that still doubted. And I would imagine that in a service like ours here, and perhaps where there are those that are listening by way of the internet or radio, that there are some that still doubt today. And I'm speaking to you, if that's the case. I hope you will see the four alls that Jesus gives to His disciples, specifically targeting those that doubted. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us today. Help us to understand this passage of Scripture. Help us, Father, not to simply write it off because we think it's only for the Jew or it's only for the disciples, but Lord, help us to understand that it's for us too. I pray that you would help us to take to heart the truth and the testimony of these final words of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken to these disciples, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, but before I get into the message, I want to address something that has been an issue for many when interpreting specifically this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. It usually goes like this. This passage has nothing to do with the church. It only has to do with the Jewish people. End of story. Close your Bible and only read the epistles of Paul. Now, I took that from a website from a church in Pensacola. All right? They put out, that's their mantra of their church. We only study the epistles of Paul. We don't study any other books of the Bible because they're not written to us. They're not written for us. Now, that's what we call ultra dispensationalism, where we cannot accept any other passage of Scripture except what they think applies to the church. Now, what they do is they misunderstand what rightly divide means. I want to lay out a foundation here because I think it's important for us to not misunderstand that word. That word divide that's used in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is only used one time in the New Testament. It's only used one time. And it's the Greek word orthotomeo. Orthotomeo. Ortho in the Greek means straight, upright, right, or correct. You've heard of orthopedics, all right? Someone that's working on a broken bone is an orthopedic surgeon. Someone who is trying to help someone that has a back that's crooked or something like that, they put a back, they go to an orthopedic, all right? They want to straighten that bone that's crooked. Ortho. So the latter part is very important. Ortho, meaning straight, Tomeo, all right? That word simply means a clear and unobstructed path. Now, there have been many that have taken that word divide and they apply it to other references of Scripture, but there are so many other Greek words that Paul could have used here and he didn't. The Holy Spirit chose a special word. So in reality, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that we are to rightly have a clear and unobstructed path to the Word of God. It's not saying to chop and dice the Scripture all up into pieces. This is for the Jew and this is for me. That's not what he says at all. He says that we are to go down a straight path with the Word of God. A straight path. We're to be true to what God says, not what we think He says. All right? That's where we get into trouble. We start applying all kinds of theologies and interpretations and stuff, and we bring it and we dump it on the Bible. And we sort through it then and we try to figure it out. Just let God speak His Word. That's what Paul was saying in that passage of Scripture. In the swan song, his last words to Timothy was, Timothy, you go straight down the pathway of the Word of God. He says, preach the Word. Be in season and out of season. You be faithful to the Word of God. Don't you go to the right hand or to the left hand. Don't go with these strange interpretations. Don't go off on some rabbit trail. You stick to the Word of God and let God's Word speak. I'm here to tell you that every book of the Bible is for us. If it weren't, God wouldn't have given it to us. Don't let your dispensationalism, which by the way is a man-made way of approaching the Scripture. Many of them have good things to say, and there are some things that I have never understood of certain applications and whatever, because I think they go way too far. I want to remind you what we learned about the book of Matthew. Chapters 15 and 16 ought to be studied by people who say the book of Matthew is not for us. Because our Lord Jesus Christ took His gospel and He went way up into Gentile territory. And He spoke to only Gentiles up there. It's amazing when you read the passages of Scripture having to do with what our Lord did. He went to, and I'll give you the following areas. He went to Tyre and Sidon. At that time, that was Phoenicia, Gentile territory. Then He went to Decapolis, the 10 cities of Magdala. He went to Caesarea Philippi, which was a two-day journey north of Decapolis. And there in those regions, which were made up almost entirely of Gentile people, you know what Jesus did in Matthew 15 and 16? He preached to the Gentiles. Now, why is it that we can't understand that? Why is it? I have found this to be the case because I've looked why they ignore chapters 15 and 16 because it doesn't fit the theology. Let's be honest. It doesn't fit the theology, so we got to be quiet about it. The first mention of the church is in what book of the Bible? Matthew. Chapter 18. So the Lord must have been sharing something. He must be alluding to something that's up, something that's going to happen. Our Lord ministered to the Jews, and in two chapters, He ministered to the Gentiles. And I, for one, am very thankful that He did both. Because you know what I am? I'm a Gentile. And He went, the Lord Jesus, with His disciples. And He ministered to the Gentiles. And by the way, the disciples, they didn't think too well of all this that was going on. They struggled with that. What are we doing up here? And it was exactly for that reason that Jesus went. He wanted His disciples to get past what they had grown up with. And that was an aversion to Gentiles. That was an aversion to Samaritans. You know, there are some people that grow up with an aversion to certain people groups. Oh, yeah. Somehow they're cursed, or somehow they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus went happily and ministered the gospel to the Gentiles in Matthew chapters 15 and 16. Don't ever forget it. And there are other allusions that I want to share with you that I think are important as we understand this particular passage. He says that we have a responsibility to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. In John chapter 12, this has been a chapter that has been so good. Why don't you turn over there very quickly, because it is so helpful to those that struggle, that say that the Gospels don't have anything to do with the church and therefore we ought not to study them. Or the Old Testament, that doesn't have anything to do with the church. We don't need to be studying that. Look at chapter 12 of John and look at verses 19 and 20. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." Now, think for just a moment. These Pharisees are owning up to a fact that a lot of dispensationalists don't own up to. What did they say about Jesus? Now, he's coming to the end of his earthly ministry here. And the Pharisees are saying that the whole world is going after the teachings of Jesus Christ. In other words, other people groups are listening to what he says. Gentiles. That's what the Pharisees are saying here. And there were certain Greeks, verse 20. Wow, think for just a moment on that. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, there have been much ado made about, these were proselytes to the Jewish faith, so they really weren't Greeks. How does the Bible identify them? Greeks. That means that they're Gentiles. And they wanted to come and see the Lord Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew again, and Philip tells Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." Now, is there any mention that this is only the Jew that he's talking to here? He says, "If any man." That's Jesus in the Gospels. "If any man follow after me." So the Lord here is not speaking in the Gospels merely to the Jew. Yes, that was a primary ministry because he was a Jew. But the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned about all people, and I'm so thankful that the cross work of Jesus Christ did not only apply to the Jew, that it applies to all mankind. All mankind. So, with that in mind, I want you to look at verse 32 of that same passage of Scripture where it says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw who? All men unto me." All men. And that introduces a theme that we come to here in these latter verses of Matthew chapter 28. And that's the emphasis on this word, all. It's the Greek word pas. And there are sister words that all have that P-A-S in the beginning, or the P-A, which is a Greek prefix. And it simply translates as a total picture, as opposed to each individual part. How many of you like to put puzzles together? Anybody here? All right, a lot of kids, a lot of adults too. When I was growing up, we used to put puzzles together all the time. Every Christmas, we got puzzles. And we used to take our puzzles, and once we put them together, we didn't want to take them apart. Now, a puzzle is supposed to be where you can take it back apart, put it back in a container, come back later, and put it together again, right? Not with us. We took cardboard, and we would put Elmer's glue all over it, and then we tried to figure out a way to slide the puzzle over without making a huge mess, which is impossible, all right? So, We tried different ways. We tried doing sections. Glue down a section and bring the next section over and try to glue it. Either way, you always got glue that squirted up through the puzzle. All right? And you'd have to sit there with an X-Acto blade and try to peel away all the clear glue that dried. But a puzzle is made up of individual what? Parts. When you put them all together, you get a picture. I had a 1932 Duesenberg puzzle. I loved old cars whenever I was growing up. And I loved the old Model T's and the Model A's, and I liked all the Duesenbergs especially. And I had a 1932 Duesenberg puzzle that I put together. Thankfully, it wasn't the little teeny tiny pieces. I hated those. But it was a little bit bigger pieces. So I put together my Duesenberg, and I had it glued it on a board, and I set it up in my room with all my collection of cars. Now, I was not smart like my brother Roger. Roger had moving parts on his models. All right, the wheels rolled. The steering wheel turned. All the different things, the little thing. I glued everything. I didn't take time to read the instructions, and so all my Model T's were stationary. They didn't roll. They just sat there, and you could see that old tester's glue piled on those axles that I put on there to make sure that they weren't going to fall off, because that was my worst fear, was losing parts off of my Model T. Now, whenever I got the Model T, it was all on these little plastic boards. You remember that? All the wheels were stuck on there, and you had to carefully do it, and sometimes you'd have to take a knife and peel off the little plastic studs that were on there. And you had all these pieces, which I took off immediately, okay? And then I had mass confusion. Where do they go? So I'm taking the picture, and I'm trying to see where it went, and sometimes I glued things that weren't supposed to be glued there. So I would have the windshield on backwards, or I would have something that was turned around the wrong way because I didn't read the directions. Jesus identifies a group within the disciples that were doubting. They were doubting. What's this all about? What's all this about? Jesus said we had to come up here to Galilee to meet with him. What's this all about? You know, he's died. He's come back from the dead. Nobody believes this. Right? Nobody believes. Here he is standing before them, and they're still doubting. So what our Lord does is he takes four Greek words, all, to bring the doubters over to believers. You know, that's what Jesus does. He doesn't want you to doubt his word. He doesn't want you to doubt his purpose. He doesn't want you to doubt about him and his character and his faithfulness. He doesn't want you to doubt for 1 minute. He wants you to trust him. So what does he do? He brings this word all. I want you to see this. All right? He gives them a big picture. You know, when you have one piece of puzzle, it looks weird, doesn't it? Maybe it's one of those little bitty ones, and you say, where in the world does this little tiny puzzle piece go and what I'm about to do? I see the picture there. Have you ever taken the picture and you took that little piece and tried to find out where it might go in there? You talk about a fool's errand trying to figure it out. Now, I always did the edges. Do all the edges first, all right? And you feel really good about that. I got the edges done. Now, what about the rest of this thing? That's how these doubting disciples were thinking. They had this little piece of the puzzle. How does this fit? How's this all going to come together? He's going to leave us, he said. How's this all going to come together? And they doubted. And I would imagine that there are some of you that are still doubting. How's this all going to work out? This rapture thing. How's that going to work out? How's it going to work out whenever I die? Some people struggle with that. They struggle with their mortality. They struggle with that next minute. What's going to happen? What's the process going to be like? That's natural, but it doesn't have to be normal. It can be different, right? We can turn the doubtings over into belief and trust our Lord. He said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what Jesus said. So I have to trust His word. I have to believe Him. So He takes the word all here, And he makes something really strong with it. I want you to see. Number one, pasa is the Greek word here, all. And he says, all authority is given unto me. The word power there could be better translated authority. Exousia is the Greek word. And it means the one endued with power. The one in authority. All authority is given unto me. The word authority simply means the free and inherent flow of power and might. The right and power to rule. Someone has been endued with power, and therefore they have the right to rule. And Jesus said to them, all power is given unto me. Where? That's important, isn't it? Where is all authority given unto him? In heaven and in earth. Where do I live? I live on the earth. Where am I going? I'm going to heaven by the grace of God. All power is given unto him. All authority. The work of redemption would be completed. And the firstborn from the dead, Jesus Christ, would rise from the tomb. And the gift was that he would be endued with all power. The Son of God in his glorified body. All power. And get this. Jesus could save when he was here upon this earth. But he did not have authority to go back and save all those in the past. He had to provide the satisfaction first of the Father. He had to become the atonement whereby the Father would be satisfied. And then, where did Jesus go when he died, we're told? He went and led captivity captive. He went and preached to them in Abraham's bosom and led those that believed out to heaven. That's the picture. Who gave him the authority to do that? God the Father expanded that authority and gave it to his Son, whereby he has all authority in heaven and in earth as a man. Now let that soak in. As deity, he had authority. But he has a human body. And now in his glorified body, he's endued with power as a man. He's 100% God and he's 100% man. And his manhood is not diminished in his resurrection. It's glorified. This is important because one day, Todd Brainerd's going to die. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, my Lord, to take me into his presence. And what's the basis of that? The basis is the fact that all authority has been given unto my Savior in heaven and in earth. Now you talk about something that solidifies faith. It's the Word of God. Some doubted, but he made it very clear, all power is given unto me. Trust me. Rest in me. Believe me. When I say this, that's the picture that's given to us here. All authority was given unto him. Number two, I want you to see all nations. Notice this, please. Go ye therefore and teach whom? All nations. Same Greek word, same root word. It is expanded to panta. That's the Greek word, from pasa to panta. Just another adjective. Every nation, literally every ethnic group, Jesus included, that we are to go and to teach. Go ye therefore. Now please understand that the Lord Jesus is saying that there will not be world conversion. He's not saying that at all, that all the world's going to be converted. What he's saying is that we have a responsibility to all the world to take the message of the gospel to them. Why do we have a missions program here at Grace Bible Church? Because we have a burden for the lost. Why do we seek to put out the Word of God on the internet and on the radio and expand our ministry beyond the four walls of this church? It's because we have a burden for people to come to Christ and to be taught the Word of God. Who told us to do that? The Lord Jesus Christ did. Our Lord desires the entire earth to hear. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, I send you into all the world. The world there is earth. Into all the earth. Jesus said to His disciples, Acts 1 verses 3 through 8, where it's recorded the last words of Jesus to His disciples, that after the Holy Ghost was come upon them, that there would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and what's the last part of that verse? Uttermost parts of the earth, the world. And this didn't end with just that message to the disciples. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 13 and verse 17 that the gospel is to go into the ends of the earth. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 26, we read about his desire to go to the regions beyond and of Spain. The regions beyond. What is that? The expanse of the earth. I desire to go and give the gospel to all of them. Who said it first? The Lord Jesus did. You and I should be thankful because at one time we were all pagans in need of the gospel outside the realms of Jerusalem. Amen? All in need of the gospel. None of us have lived in Jerusalem. None of us have a house there. We're over here in America, and God saw to it that He raised up servants that would go and bring the gospel. A little caravan of 105 people that came across on a little boat called the Mayflower, and they brought with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they saw Indians trust Christ, and they saw their children trust Christ, and those children grew up and became the preachers and the pastors of New England. It carried forth the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. This great command is not a standalone item. We must support it by recognizing its source, the Trinity. This gives it priority and value that must be recognized. The scope of this command is to the uttermost parts of the earth. This gives the command a dimensional responsibility. Every time we talk about missions, think about this for just a moment. Every time we talk about missions, you're taking part in a meeting to decide the fate of the heathen. You ever thought about it that way? Every time you talk about missions, you're talking about the fate of the heathen. When you talk about, well, I don't know if I want my kids to go, you're talking about the fate of the heathen. You don't want your children to go and give the gospel? Well, somebody else can send their child. You see, folks, we are living in days where there are pastors and churches that do not believe in this great command to go and teach all nations. We've relegated this passage to somebody else. That's somebody else's problem. We have a joke on our maintenance crew that whenever there's something to be done, project, big project, you say, well, somebody from the school will do it. If they're working at Yak, somebody from the school will do it. You know, we'll throw that out there. In other words, somebody else will get to that when it should be us to do that. Let me tell you something. We can't pass this off to somebody else. It's our responsibility to carry forth the gospel. Do you realize today, as I speak to you, that there are still 85 countries on this globe that do not have a missionary from a Bible-believing church? 85. Bible translators tell us that parts of the Bible are available in only 2,900 out of the 6,877 known languages. Get that, only 2,900, some parts of the Bible. There are currently 554 languages with a complete Bible translation. The New Testament is available in 1,333 languages. And many more have at least one book of the Bible available to them, but not all. Not all. We have a responsibility for all to get the word out. I'm thankful for Bible translators that are working right now in Cambodia. Cambodia has never had a written language until now. There's an American missionary that's over there that wrote an alphabet and wrote a grammar book and is now translating the book of John. And then he's going to translate Romans into the Cambodian new language. You know how hard that is? The only way that the gospel can be presented is orally right now. Orally. And we still, as I said, have 85 countries that do not have a missionary, and churches today are cutting back. I've talked to more missionaries in the past month. I've had phone calls from missionaries, and all of them have told me, every one of them have told me, churches are cutting back on their missions. It's getting harder and harder to find churches that support missions. Why? Why? Because we don't take this command seriously. We don't take it seriously. All nations. Number three, all things. Again, the Greek word panta. Everything that God has said as commands are to be taught. Notice this, please. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And what are we to teach? Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, we're to teach them all things from the book. Not some things, not just the epistles of Paul, but the whole counsel of God, which is a gift, Paul said. The Old Testament was written for our admonition and for our learning. And it's to be taught. To whom? All nations. That's the responsibility that we have here that's given to us in this passage. Everything that God has said as commandments. These commands go beyond evangelism. It is not enough to simply make converts and let them fend for themselves. They must be taught to obey the commandments of Scripture. The essence of discipleship, therefore, is becoming like the Master, and this is brought out by systematic teaching and submission to the Word of God. How do I become more like my Lord? I study His Word, and I do everything He tells me to do. That's how it's done. That's how it's done. We are to teach all things. And then finally, the last one, number four, always. Same root word, passus, in the Greek. The adjective all is prefixed to many other words to enlarge their significance. And that's what we have before us. Other words that appear in the Bible this way are already and all prevailing. These are words that have all attached. But there is that other word, always. The Savior added a promise of His continual presence until the consummation of the age. Did you see that there? Lo, I am with you, and say it this way, all ways. It's shortened, it's abbreviated to always. Always, no matter where you go, I am with you. No matter what part of the earth you travel to, I'm with you. You go up into outer space, I'm with you. There's not a place you can go. There used to be a statement years ago, I think I've used this illustration, there's no God west of the Pecos. That used to be the cry of those travelers, pioneers that were going out west. No God west of the Pecos. And then the missionaries went. And this is what they said. Send the word back east. God's was here before us. When you look at the beauty of His creation, God was here before us. God is with us continually and always. These are encouragements. These four alls are encouragements to the doubters. And some doubted. Can you find strength in what the Lord Jesus Christ has said? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We are to teach all nations, and you can do this because of my power and my strength, and you're to teach them all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. And then, in the beauty of heavenly language, he says, Amen. Amen. Truly, let it be so. Let it be so. The testimony of missionaries that have gone to the foreign field, I know Brother Don could certainly testify to this, is that God works all around the world. God is working. I was reminded of that on top of a mountain in the Philippines, preaching in a Nipah hut. As people had gathered at 1 o'clock in the afternoon to have a church service, they left their fields, they left their rice paddies, and they came in and they were singing hymns. And I was reminded, on a mountaintop out in the middle of nowhere, God is working. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We need to let the doubts slip away and let faith take hold. Amen? What a wonderful way our Lord ended this book of the Bible to remind us of things that He has taken charge of. He has all power and He will be with us always. I can do whatever God tells me to do. He says, repent, I can do that because God told me to do it. He says, go and teach, I can do that because God is with me and He supplies the power. Maybe there's a young person here this morning who's debating about missionary service, or maybe working in a Christian school, or maybe taking the baby, say, I don't have the gifts and abilities. Jesus already answered that question. Amen? He already answered that. I have all power in heaven and earth. I will be with you always. What does that mean? Let the doubts slip away. And let me work through you to communicate my word to a lost and dying world. Would you bow your heads, please? What a wonderful passage of Scripture. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who says, Pastor Brainerd, I've listened to what you've said. I've got doubts about my salvation. I just don't know for sure. But if I were to die right at this moment, that I would be snatched off into eternity and I would go straight to a devil's hell. Pastor Brainerd, I want to get that settled. If you're here this morning without the Lord, would you slip up your hand? Now, slipping up your hand won't save you, and I can't save you. But I can point you to the one that can, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here without the Lord Jesus this morning, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? I want you to come to know the Lord Jesus, the all-powerful one, the one who is with us always. Maybe you're here today and you say, Lord, I've been fighting. I've been fighting your call. I've been fighting because I've had some doubts. But the Word of God has swept those away today, and I just want to let the Lord know that I'm willing to do whatever He wants me to do and to go wherever He wants me to go. If you're here this morning and the Lord's dealing in your heart that way, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? No one's looking. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word, and we look to You to work in the hearts of individuals that are here and are listening to this message. I pray that we would cast our doubts aside and that we might trust in Thee, our living Savior, whose resurrection allowed the authority of both heaven and earth to be endowed upon Himself as 100% human and 100% God. We thank You, dear Lord, that You stand by the Father making intercession for us this morning. And we pray for those who are struggling with the call, that they might give in and that they might be willing to do whatever You want them to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.